Last chapter, in the last verses, he basically ended with our dealings with one another, that we cannot take vengeance, repay evil for evil, that the Christian is to leave that to God to judge the evildoer when he sees fit. So he was dealing more in the latter part of the last chapter with our dealings with one another, and up earlier with the ministries in the church, the body of Christ, believers among themselves, how we are to conduct ourselves, Christian with Christian, then Christian with the outsider, who is in a different category. So now in chapter 13, Paul is going to be telling the Christian how to deal with government. What is the Christian's attitude toward government? And you have to remember, when Paul was writing this, Rome was the ruling government, and they were often wicked leaders, and the leaders even in Jerusalem, and the Jewish people, they were wicked governors often. But it's interesting, when he's talking about government here and authority, he's speaking in a general term for a government, for that which maintains order. For civil government, what we call, you know, police action, to maintain order in society so your neighbor doesn't come over and beat you up because he don't like you. You know, we need order in society. We need rules. And this is basically what he's getting into. And even when there was wicked governments, even like Rome, that often persecuted the true Christian, yet they maintained order basically in society. You didn't go around and murder people openly. You didn't go around and beat up on people, because the government would take care of you for this. And so this is basically why he's talking, what is our attitude, and in general, what is government supposed to be doing, regardless of what type of government it is. God could care less if a government's constitutional, a democracy, a dictatorship, a monarchy. As long as it maintained order in society and does not punish people who try to do right in society, God could care less what kind of government it is. See, that's what he's talking about. We have preferences. God often doesn't. He simply states that certain things have to be done in society. And so government may change. And during this time, there were dictators and kings who ruled with great power and authority. And again, they were wicked. The persecution of the Christians for the first 150 years was great. And yet, in the same context, Paul is saying submit to government. And we're going to see, in general, how we submit, what's the purpose of government, and then the exception to the rule as a believer when we do not submit to government. There is a time and a place where we must not submit when it becomes a matter of sin for us. And we'll see this. Okay. He starts off, let every soul, every person, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Isn't that interesting? There is no authority except from God. People say, what does this mean? You know. Well, let's finish the verse out then. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So what is he saying? God is making a statement, and we'll go to one scripture, you'll see this, that he's simply saying that governments that come into power, they come into power by God's permission, even wicked governments. If you study Israel, you'll find that when they backslid and sinned against the Lord, he often raised up Egypt and Assyria and wicked nations and sent them to punish Israel. And when they were finished, and God had sufficiently punished them and done what he was going to do, then he turned and destroyed those governments. That was his right. So what is he saying? He ultimately has the overall say-so in government. So governments rule by God's permission, even wicked governments. Let's. You can either hold your place, or you can go with me quickly to Daniel. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was a great Gentile, non-Jewish king, and he ruled over the Jews. The Jews were in submission. Remember, the men had been carried into Babylon, and they were not functioning. They were under his control. And God had appointed him, and he got very arrogant, and God decided to humble him. And he was humbled. But God taught him a lesson. Daniel 4, 17. The angels were given this message, and they gave the message to Daniel to give to the king, to warn him about God's judgment coming on him because of his pride and arrogance. And he thought he had acquired his power and his ability because of his own usefulness and who he was. And the scripture said that God was going to show him something, you know, and who rules and who doesn't rule and by whose permission. So verse part of 17 says, the decision is by the decree of the watchers or the angels, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know. Something's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. He was like an emperor over this whole area. And it says something's going to happen that those who live will know something, will learn something. What are they going to learn? That the Most High, this is God, rules in the kingdom of men. Now he doesn't say rules in heaven. He says he rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomever he will. And he sets over it the lowliest of men. And it's interesting, what is he saying? That God has this right. The Proverbs says that the nations are as a drop of a bucket to God. They are in his hands. As he pours water over his hands and directs the water flow, that's how the nations are. That he can intervene as he sees fit. And we see Nebuchadnezzar, he was so proud, he did not take the warning from the prophet Daniel. And God sent madness on him. And for seven seasons, some believe it meant literal seasons, which would have been 2.5 years or so, or a year and a half. Some believe it meant 7 months. The Bible says God said he would give him the mind of a beast. Now here's this great king who millions were submitted to, and he ruled as an absolute king. His word, people died. He didn't answer to no one. And he became so proud and arrogant that he built a statue 60 cubits high to himself. He built the idol of himself. And God warned him about this through Daniel. And he was warned what would happen. And he was brought down. And in a moment, God sent the spirit of madness to him. And it said that he actually went down on all fours and ate grass and grew hair like quills. And his fingernails became claws. He went mad. And he stayed this way. And he himself gives the testimony later, and he says, and paraphrase, and he interestingly says, you know, until I learned who rules in the heavens. And he honored God, and he said the same thing. God gives the nations to whom he pleases, and he raises up, and he puts down. And Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson, and the kingdom was given back to him. When he came back to his senses, all the leaders under him came back and recognized him. Often this doesn't happen. Many times God killed kings and had them overthrown by other kings and just removed them. So simply, he's making a general statement that ultimately the governments of this world are under God's control, even wicked government. Again, God can raise up wicked leaders, and often he does this to punish wicked people. Many times he doesn't give a nation a godly person. They don't deserve it. They're wicked. So he gives them what they deserve. See, that's his right. So he's talking about here, the powers are appointed by God. He's talking then about God's intervention and God's providence. We use the word providence, God's predetermining plan, or he's decided he's going to do certain things, and that's his right. And no one can say to him, well, why are you doing this and why are you doing that? He says, well, they're my nations. I can do what as I please with them. I can raise up and I can put down. That's within my right. I am the creator. So he's making this statement that even no matter what the government is, that God's saying if he allowed it to come to power, it doesn't matter if it was Adolf Hitler. Maybe he wanted to punish Europe. Maybe he wanted to punish the world with war. That was one of his judgments. God said, on my four great judgments, I will pour out on the wicked. And one of them was war. So he can raise up wicked people to punish one another. That's his right. Why, he uses the devil to suit his purposes. The devil's not in hell yet. He's going there, but God uses him when it suits his purposes. That's God's right. see, to use in the providence. God is the perfect garbage collector. God is the perfect economist. He doesn't waste anything. And it's his right to use whom he pleases. If they're wicked and he needs a wicked messenger, he can use them. And then when he's finished with them, he can destroy them. He owes them nothing if they're wicked. It's his mercy that he lets them live one more day. So every day they live, their extension of grace has been given to them. So he's simply telling us that government is for that purpose. And he's going to explain a little further. So he says, be subject to government. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. He equates the two as being the same. That government, and again, when we talk about the context here, it was government to police people and maintain order in society, that we could have rules and regulations so the strong would not oppress the weak. So there would be economy, and so there could be prosperity in a nation as far as progression and not destruction and anarchy. See, any government is better than no government. Because without government, there is what? Anarchy. If you have no government, no form, then simply the wicked and the strongest rule, don't they? They just go and kill anybody and they don't answer to nobody. So government, even a wicked government to a degree, is better than no government in society, is what he's talking about. So he's saying what? If you resist this, you are resisting God. He's talking to Christians now, so they'll understand why he's saying this. He's saying, I want government. I want there to be order in society, and government is to serve certain purposes. Okay, before we come back to this, well, let's go on a little bit. He who resists the ordinance will bring judgment on themselves. So we're going to see not only judgment from the government itself, but they will bring judgment from God on themselves, especially the Christian. We're going to see he's going to clarify this later. Let's go somewhere else before we come back to Romans. Over in Titus, chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. This is still Paul speaking. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authority. Again, he uses the same word. It means to come under. That's what to be subject means, to submit, to obey. This is simply what it means. He says, be subject to rulers and authorities to obey. He explains that if you don't know what it means. And to be ready for every good work. He's telling the Christian what? In government, you are to be a good citizen, is what he's saying. You know, you're supposed to be a good example, even among the wicked, by obeying authority. Your Christians are not to be rebel-rousers and rioters and revilers. They're not to stir up trouble openly. See, they're not to do this, you know. Contrary to some of our democracy, but God's already spoken on the subject. He don't allow Christians to do this, to revile and curse the leaders and things like this. He says, you're not, even the law says, you shall not run with a mob. You shall not go and stir up. God detests rebellion. See, open rebellion, God despises it. He calls it the sin of witchcraft. It simply means you side with the devil. And the word Satan, which is the proper name of the devil, means adversary. And so simply you become God's adversary when you act like him. See, that's how God interprets it. If you're rebellious, then you're of your father, the devil, is what Christ would say. You act like him. You know, so he's saying what? Notice what he says. You are to be ready for every good work. That meant in society. To speak evil of no one. See, not get into fighting, even politics and stuff. He's talking about here. Don't be dragged into stuff like this. Let the world be the world. Christians are in a different kingdom. We're a light in a different kingdom. And we should watch what we get involved with. And notice what he says. To be peaceable. We were to be, Christ said, to be holy like he was, harmless and undefiled. It meant in society, Christians are not to be troublemakers and abusers. You know, they're not to do evil in society. When people look at them, they should say, these are not troublemakers. You know, these are quiet people. They study to do their own business. They're not into everything. They're trying to live holy before God and obey him, and they don't stir up trouble. See, that should be what a true Christian is. He should not be known for being a troublemaker. Okay, what else he says? Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. See, he's talking about everybody around. That the Christian is to be what? An example of meekness and quietness and not something terrible and wicked and violent. See, all of this is of the kingdom of Satan. We're not to be in that. We are what? Of a different kingdom. Jesus said the Christian, he says, your kingdom is not of this world. This is a different kingdom. It's a holy priesthood. It's a royal priesthood. You're in a different kingdom because your father's someone different. And you're to be like him, you know. And your will here is to be done as it is in heaven. How is it done in heaven? Perfectly. No angel rebels against God. No one argues and debates with God. No one tries to change the rules. No one comes up to God and says, well, I don't like what you're doing this week. See? And so as the Christian enters the kingdom of God, he's supposed to learn submission to God and his word. He is not to fight it. He's to fall in line with it. He's in a different kingdom. And he says, for we ourselves were also once. Now he's saying before you were a Christian, you were a part of this system. You were caught up in all of this. He says, you were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in ill will and envy, hateful and hating one another. So he's describing the worldly way. You know, it's the dog-eat-dog world. You know, everybody's out to get someone else and remove him, and it's all of this fighting and struggling going on for power. And Jesus said, but you're not going to be like this. I'm not going to permit you to be like this. Okay, coming back. Now he's going to explain rulers and authorities and government. Now notice this is a general term he's talking about for government in general. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Now Titus just said do good works. Live good in society. And what will happen? Then you won't have to be afraid of the government coming against you. And why? Because God set government. He's going to see for a reason. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. He's given us a key here, that government is supposed to punish and avenge evildoers. Isn't that interesting? It didn't say it's supposed to forgive them and let them off on probation and not punish them. No. See, we talked about, you know, it serves a purpose. So he's telling us that government does have a purpose. And one of them here is it's to be a terror to evildoers. That if you are a murderer and a thief and a rapist, then government, you should be afraid of government. And government should be after you. And they should come to do something to you. And it's not to pat you on the head. So this is what he's so he's telling the Christian, if you live good, you shouldn't have to be terrorized of this kind of system, you know. And so what does he say here? Do you want to be unafraid of the rulers, of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have honor from the same. So he's simply saying, and in general, that's true in most government, even in wicked government, unless it really excels. Outwardly, they basically, you know, commend those who live rightly and obey the rules, and they punish those who don't. And so he's simply saying that's what they're supposed to be doing. Okay? For he now is the government authority. Notice what he says. For he is God's minister to you for good. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Christian now, and he's saying that government is God's minister to you. He will do you good in general. You know, he won't punish you in general. We'll get into the exceptions later. But he's simply saying the government will honor you if you're not a troublemaker, you know, and you don't cause problems. They won't persecute you. They won't terrorize you. And so he's saying, but it's interesting, he calls them what? A minister of God. That civil government is a minister of God. Why? Because it maintains order. And God demands order in every society. But if you do evil, notice what he says, be afraid. For he, who the government, does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister. The second time he says this, what does he bear? A sword. And he is an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. First of all, you have to understand at this present time, he was talking of Rome. And you know how Rome used the sword? Now, Paul's talking. And Paul was a Roman citizen, too. And Paul said what? What was the Roman sword used for? One thing. They killed you. It was capital punishment. They didn't go and chop your finger off. If you were a murderer, if you robbed temples, if you raped, if you did certain things and you had to come before the Roman governors, you were put to death. They didn't tolerate. They didn't put you in prison. We could learn from them. They removed from society wicked people who could not live in society. And God says what? They're God's minister. He's implying that government still should be doing this. See? And when we stop doing this, we reap the consequences. See? When we put murderers and rapists and wicked people in prison, society is punished twice. The person they harm, that they murdered and raped, has been harmed. And then we spend millions of dollars to take care of these people. Society is punished twice. Society should not be punished. Look at all of the billions and billions that goes into the prison system that could be going into social welfare and to the poor and to helping people that we have to spend to keep wicked people alive. Is that right? Not really. See, we become a foolish government. We think we know better. But see, these governments often don't recognize evil anymore. Everybody's sick. You know, everybody, it's your mother who thanked you the wrong way and she didn't talk to you right. You know, nobody wants to say you're guilty. Scripture makes it very plain. Evildoers ought to be punished. If you can't behave in society, God intended for government to remove you from society by death. They didn't have no prison systems like we had. And he said it was God's minister. Jews under Israel, they never had a prison system. For minor infractions, you were fined. For medium infractions, you were beat. And for severe infractions, you were put to death. Society would not be burdened with you. You see, that's how it should be in government. And you'll have good government. See, we have perverted this and we're suffering because of this. Okay. So it says he's what? He doesn't bear the sword in vain. What is he to do? He's an avenger to execute wrath, God's anger, on who? On evildoers, on those who practice evil. Okay, before we go on, quickly go back to verse of last chapter, chapter 12, verse 17 and 19. That's why he told the Christian, repay no one evil for evil. Why? Because the next chapter is going to tell you why. Down at verse 19, beloved, the believer, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath, for God says what? I will repay. And the next chapter, he shows you one means that God is going to repay. He's going to have government to punish evildoers for you. So we can appeal to the law. We can work within the government of our system as a Christian and demand justice. But see, again, in the last chapter, he says, but you're not to take it upon yourself. And then if the government doesn't give it to you, then you appeal to God. You say, well, God will take care of it when he's ready. You know, they may get away with it in this life. They may fool the government. They may buy the government off. They may bribe the judge. But God's saying, but I will avenge one day. No one gets away with anything. Everybody's going to get justice. Everybody who's outside of Jesus Christ and doesn't accept the Lord. Scripture, Jesus said, every idle word, everything they ever did, they will pay for. And they'll pay for in hell forever. Not one little thing. God forgets nothing. Why? He's just and holy. And so, see, he's just. And he cannot allow the wicked to go unpunished. So the Christian needs to stay in Christ, walk in the Lord, and do good. And then we will not come under this wrath. Not only the wrath of God directly, we won't come under the government's wrath for being evildoers in society. Even Peter had said, you know, if you suffer for doing evil, he said, well, bear it. He didn't say try to get out of it. He said, bear it. He's saying what? You reap what you sow. It's to teach you a lesson. You know, don't complain about it. So he was saying here, Romans, Paul is saying, so do good and you won't have the government to jump on you and punish you. Okay? So go to 1 Peter. He's going to use another way of saying the same thing. Peter and Paul, they're all in agreement. They were not in conflict with one another. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 13, down to about 17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Okay, why? Because it's God's ordinance. God has ordained government. Whether to a king as supreme, or governors, or to those who are sent by him, and now he's talking about the policemen and so forth, for the punishment of evildoers. He's saying the same thing Paul said, that he has a job. He is to punish evildoers and to praise or honor those who do good. Now he's talking again to the Christian, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, who the Christian, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You are free, yet do not use your liberty as a cloak for evil, but as servants of the Lord. So he's telling the Christian, you have to live within society. You're not bound by many rules, but you are bound to obey the civil government and maintain order and do what it takes in society to keep evil from prevailing. And that's why in verse 17 he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, that's the Christians, fear God, why he's supreme, and honor the king. He's talking about government again. Honor those who maintain order in society and punish evildoers. Okay, let's go back. When he said then that they're God's ministers, they have the sword to destroy the wicked, they're to avenge those who are evildoers in society, and that's God's mind in the matter. Okay? And then he says in verse 5, for this reason you must be subject to the government, is what it implies. Not only because of wrath. It's not only because the government can exercise wrath on you if you don't obey it and if you're evil, but also for conscience sake. He's saying as a Christian, your own conscience tells you you must obey government because God said to do it. You know, that God himself has said, this is the order I want. So not only are you to keep a pure conscience by obeying God's word, but you are to fear the punishment that government will execute on you if you do not. So the Christian has two reasons to submit to authority. Number one is God says do it. That should be sufficient. You know, and the other is if you don't do it, the government will punish you if you're an evildoer. And you will get what Peter said, then you will bear it. You know, you will bear the consequences of your sin. Under the law it said your blood shall be upon your own head. You know. And there was no forgiveness under the law for murder. If they begged for mercy before God, he said, drag them away from my altar. You shall not pity them. You shall put them to death. And under the new, even if a person's executed, it's not to say they may not come to the Lord, but the government has a right to execute them, has a duty to its citizens to maintain justice and not be a respecter of persons. So if they repent, and if they have time, which in our society they have about 10 years to do that, you know, usually when someone's, the few people who are executed every year in the United States, most of them have been on death row for 13 years. So they've had plenty of time to get right with God if they were one of the few to die, you know. But back then, often there was no days and weeks. They were put to death the very day of their wickedness. And again, that's what happened under the law. There was no extended period. There was no prison. They were dragged before the people, and the elders and the adults stoned them to death. And God says, that's what I want done in society. So this is why the Christian is not to avenge himself. But the Christian, see, it's foolishness when people try to say that Jesus intended for us just to forget everything. Well, why don't we just empty all the prisons and let all the murderers go out and kill everybody and just say, well, let's turn the other cheek. See, that ain't what he meant. See, there are certain scriptures that means you personally are not to take vengeance. You, as a Christian, are not to retaliate. But you can cry out to the Lord. And he can avenge when he's ready. See, that's simply what it means. And many Christians, under the period of time that Paul was writing, later were put to death for being Christians. But they weren't put to death for being evildoers. They were persecuted for righteousness' sake. Even though the government was wicked and considered them outlaws, before God, they were holy. See? They were martyrs before the Lord, even when the government was wrong. Okay. So he says again, you obey because of the wrath the government can execute on you if you do evil, and because God requires you as a Christian to obey government. He's already given this command. You are to obey the authority over you. In the church, when there's a true believing church, the elders are to rule and have authority, and you have to obey certain rules. In the Christian home, the husband is considered the head of the home and the leader, and the children and the wife have to submit. And they cannot rebel. There's certain things God requires. He even said among all Christians, submit one another in the fear of the Lord. That means don't be troublemakers. Don't be stirring up stuff. You know, obey the rules of society. Obey the rules of the home. Obey the rules wherever you go. Otherwise, you're a rebellious person. And you may think, well, I can do this. Well, see, again, that's what he meant. Says, don't let your liberty be a cloak for evil. See, many people go in and they think, well, I don't have to obey that. I've got the Holy Spirit. You got a lying, rebellious spirit if you don't know how to be quiet. See? You can be right up here, but wrong outwardly. You know, the authority may not be as smart as you, but that don't give you the right to overrule them. See, it's very simple. So when you go into someone's home, you don't go into someone's home and start rearranging the furniture because it doesn't suit you. What would you think of that if you walked into someone's home and they just started moving your furniture around and you looked at them and said, what are you doing? Well, I know you just don't have no decorating skill, and I'm an interior decorator. Well, see, that might be true. And you might be a better decorator, but you're a fool. Because why? That's not your home. And so wherever you go, if you go work for certain people, you submit to your employers. You obey the rules or they'll get rid of you. And sometimes you can sit back and say, well, I know better rules. Well, that might be true, but you ain't the boss yet until you can buy them out. See? So again, he's saying in general, wherever there's authority, submit to authority. Don't try to overthrow it. See, that's anarchy again. That's what the Bible calls usurping. That's why even among Christians, Paul and in our society, people don't like it. But Paul did not allow women to rule over men in the church, and God has not changed his mind. And many a woman is a lot spiritualer than a lot of men, but that don't make them right. Everyone in this room, we might think we are smarter than Bill Clinton. And probably two-thirds of us may be. But that does not give us the right to go shoot him in the head and say, I want to be president. You see? So again, knowing the truth and even having it does not qualify you to override authority. See, even David learned this. When God rejected King Saul, after constantly trying him and tested him, and he kept rebelling against him, God departed from him. And the same prophet Samuel who anointed him king when the Holy Ghost came on him was the same one that God says, you shall not pray for him no more. And it says, the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. And for 6 to 8 years, he lived in this state. And he tried to kill David. Samuel immediately went and anointed David to be king. And David had opportunity to kill Saul, and he said, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. Even though he was demon-possessed, and God said, I'm going to remove him, it was not David's place to remove him. And he had to flee from him. Why? Because Samuel and no prophet, God had not... Now, see, if God had told Samuel to David, go tell him to kill the king, then he could have done it. But David would not. He said, you cannot touch the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. Well, he wasn't God's spiritual anointed. He was demon-possessed. God had left him. But he was still the national king, and God had not removed him yet. Why? He kept him around to mature David. And after 6 or 7 years, he removed Saul, and David came to the kingship. And it's interesting, as much evil and as many times as Saul tried to kill David, and David got away from him by God's wisdom, that when he died in battle And a young man went and grabbed this crown and brought it to David. And David said, "What is this?" And he says, "It's the king's crown. He died in battle." And David said, "How did you get it?" And he said, "Well, he was wounded and he was dying. And he told me to kill him so the enemy wouldn't mark him." He said, "So I killed him." The guy, young man, told David, "I killed him." And you know what David said? See, the normal person would have said, "Oh, good, my enemy's dead." David said, "You were not afraid to touch the Lord's anointed?" And he told his men, "Kill him." And this guy who thought he was bringing a good message and was going to get a reward, David had him put to death. He said, "Were you not afraid to touch the Lord's anointed?" See, even David said, "I wouldn't have done that." You know, and he didn't rejoice over his end. So we see why David became a righteous king. He understood authority. And I don't care how spirit, a lot of people think they're spirit-filled. I've been in meetings and they say, "Oh, we don't need a leader, we have the Holy Ghost." You have a demon spirit. See, that don't make you the leader. Many people had the Holy Spirit. The apostles had the Holy Spirit and they didn't override one another in each authority. They recognized authority. You know, they didn't say, "Well, I've got the Holy Ghost, I can do as I please." That's nothing but rebellion and foolishness. Paul said, "In all the churches there's to be order, decently and order." And when the prophet spoke, stood up to speak, and they were the highest with the apostles, it said, "When another one stands up, you be quiet, let them talk." He didn't say, "You can do as you please all the time." He says, "You give sway, you know, honor one another and test this." So again, we have to have authority wherever we are. There has been authority in heaven. There will always be authority. And there will be order, even in good government. When Christ rules for 1,000 years during the millennium, how is he going to rule? The scripture says he shall maintain peace. There will be no wars among the nations. But it also says he will rule with a rod of iron. If anybody rebels, he'll put them to death. There won't be no open rebellion in the kingdom of Christ. They'll be put to death. He said he'll dash them to pieces as a pot. He won't permit it. He'll know how to rule justly as a king. And he will not permit wickedness to outwardly be exposed in his kingdom. Okay, coming back. So again, because this is God's minister, because it's to maintain good in society, again, so there can be commerce, so there can be trade, so the family life and the society as a whole can go on. See, even Paul said to pray for leaders, you know, that you'll live in peace. You know, so the God, because the gospel could get gotten out better during a time of peace and stability rather than war and famine and anarchy. It's harder to get the gospel message out. So that was another reason that we're to have peace in society, that we can go about our business quietly proclaiming the gospel and being a light in the world. And being unknown, but well-known. Being leaven that just spreads quietly, you know. And we don't disturb. We don't shout on the corners. We don't overthrow. We go about being the light and changing from inward and quietly. See, Paul said, study to be quiet and do your own business. And we're to live that in society. We're not to be rebel-rousers and rioters and mobbers. This is ungodly. Okay, and so now he says, for because of this, you pay taxes. Because of what? Because God has established government. God says it's my minister. I wanted to punish evildoers and honor those who do good. Okay, and he says, but he understood if you have a policeman and you have government, it takes what? Money to do this. So what does he say down here? For because of this, you pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very end. Now, it means the police state is God's minister. It doesn't mean that each policeman is a Christian. Now, see, it's talking about, and again, the very state of his office is what he's talking about. That when he puts this uniform on, whether he's a state trooper, an FBI, he has certain authority. You know, and when you run through that red light, he can pull you over. And he can put handcuffs on you if you give him a hard time. And he can take you to jail, you know. But he may be a wicked man individually. But God is saying what? Because he's a policeman, that office is my minister. You know, it's the office he holds that is my minister. You know, not necessarily he personally, because he might be a wicked person individually. Okay. And so what does he say? Therefore, he attends to my needs. Render therefore to all of their due. And he explains this. Taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, so what is he saying? Even Jesus said this. He said, render to Caesar's what Caesar's, and to God's what's God's. And Jesus paid taxes for him and Peter. And he recognized Caesar's face on the coin when he paid it. You know, and he said, render to Caesar. Render to the government what belongs to the government, and to God what belongs to him. Okay? So we're going to see then, as we go on, well, let's back up one. Well, we won't. Okay, we're going to go ahead and take a break now. We'll take about a 5-minute break.